Oh, that's marvelous. Well, the 13th chapter brings us into something very interesting and even better. And so we're going to change our tune in the 13th chapter just a little. Not conquest, but inheritance. And so they're pretty much the same, but conquest speaks of battle. Inheritance speaks of the property you get. And now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Evelyn, does that ring a bell? Someone that preached a sermon at the Tabernacle Thanksgiving Convention? You better start taking... Oh, she's working in the kitchen, so I asked. Jack was up there. Maybe he was down in the kitchen. Who was there and who heard that? Debbie, you should have been there because I think all your whole family was there. And there's a sister. Got up there and preached somewhere. And that, she was really good, and I remember. All right. But Sister Bodie liked to ring the chains on this, didn't she, Jack? Sister Bodie liked to ring. And there remaineth... Read it again. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Let's read it together. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And there is. We're going to look at that a little bit here. This is a land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines and all Jeshuri. You know, look at the alls here. It reminds us of Ephesians. And we're not going to read all this because, again, time won't permit it. But let's go down to verse 4. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites. Down to verse 5. The land of the Giblites, all Lebanon. Verse 6. All the inhabitants of the hill country. Again in verse 6, all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Now, this is the point I want to emphasize here. I call this chapter, I didn't give you the title, did I? Spirit, nearsighted inheritors. I don't think there is such a word as inheritor, but we could just create it anyway. Is there? Okay. Nearsighted inheritors. Who are the nearsighted inheritors? Well, it's the 2.5 tribes, I believe, who took their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. And let's think about that for just a little bit. I don't want to be overcritical of these people. And I think we have to take some things into account. But if we have to take this into account. Let's suppose, I know this is just talking like a kid, but let's be like a kid for a minute. Let's suppose we get to heaven, and all of a sudden I decide I want to trade places with Noah. You think the Lord will accommodate that? No, because he's not a part of the church. And divine sovereignty has already set that. We can't change that. Or if we get to heaven and I'd say, Peter, I'd like to change places with you. He says, sorry, it can't be done. Because Peter's got his own allotment, hasn't he? And in fact, we know where he's going to be. He's going to sit on a throne, one throne, judging one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. So there are some things we can't change. And so divine sovereignty and dispensations, have put us in the church, and that's where we are. But there's something that we ought to think about here for just a moment. You know, in the book of Acts, the center of the church, as it started there on the day of Pentecost, was in Jerusalem, wasn't it? It was in Jerusalem, okay. And then, in the 13th chapter, when we go out to the Gentile world, the center there was Antioch. And it seems like Paul and Barnabas worked out of Antioch, and they kept coming back to Antioch. They went back to Jerusalem, too. But anyhow, in the 15th chapter of Acts, there's something interesting here for us to consider. They had a conference here, to decide about the restrictions some of these Jewish believers wanted to put on the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they settled that. But you can see right there a little breach between Jerusalem and Antioch. Well, later on, when Paul came back to Jerusalem, James, and I don't remember which, if you find this, you can help me with it. But anyhow, he came back and he goes up to James, and James tells Paul, he says, you see how many thousands of Jews there are that believe, and they're all zealous of the law. So I want you to take a vow and let these people know that you're a good law keeper. But anyhow, James just as good as said, those people don't understand. They don't go along, and they never did go along with Paul, the people in Jerusalem. 100% did they. In fact, in the second chapter of Galatians, he says, when I was come to Antioch, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, the Gentiles, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of circumcision. And insomuch, and he says, the other Jews did too, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. And so then he said, Paul talked to Peter. Now, I'm not faulting Peter. I'm just saying this. Peter later on said something, and I hope I'm not just getting you off deep end here. But I'll come back to something a little more not quite so far off-fetched as that. But in 2 Peter, Peter said something wonderful here. And I think I read it before, but I'll read it. He says in the last chapter of 2 Peter, verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, Peter was in a godly way saying what? You know, Paul gets into things that are hard. And I think he as good as said, you know, I don't enter into those things. And I'm not saying that Peter was a great overcomer. He was not a carnal man. He was not a worldly man. But I said all that. Having said all that, we have to come back to another approach to this. You know, I don't think that Peter and those men ever did understand all the things that Paul gave out. I don't think they did. I think that Paul brings out, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, disgrace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God." You know, Paul says it's a revelation God gave him about the church. Now, someone says, hold it. Peter's a part of the church. Yes, he is. You know, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I can't deny that. The Bible says that. But those apostles are a unique part of the church, aren't they? And they don't seem to be. It's just like Israel here. Those 2.5 tribes. I'm saying that to justify those 2.5 tribes. And directly, I'm gonna turn on them. I'm gonna really turn on them. No, I don't think they did either. In fact, I think I wrote a couple questions down here on that, and maybe you'll answer those questions. Okay, so that brings us to another point. Now I'm gonna draw a picture on the blackboard to illustrate this. You know, after we get through Acts, where the church starts, we move on in a healthy position to Romans, all right? And these Roman Christians were, Paul said their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, right? They were good. He had no fault to find with them, but they did need to be established. So we will mislead, but to the left of the Romans, the Corinthians. Well, let's just abbreviate it here. You know, what kind of Christians were they? He says they were carnal, and they walked as men, all right? So, and I'm going to put another word down there that might make this help us a little bit. Natural. You ever do what's natural? But you're not proud of it, are you? And I won't ask you to tell any stories. I'll just tell a story about myself and to humiliate myself a little bit. Because, you know, if you strip away all in me that's natural and all that is unnatural, I don't know how much would be left. But I hope there'd be something left besides that. But anyhow, I still have an old 1969, red 69 Ford pickup. But it's a pretty good truck, you know. And it's 6-cylinder. You wouldn't think it had any zip, but it did have. So one day, I saw in my rear view, or side mirror, a man with a new car pull up alongside of me. Not too often. I just knew what he was going to do. You know, he was going to just plow me under. So, I put that thing down. It took take off a second gear, Mike. And I really wound it up. And I didn't let him know I was seeing the thing. And I took off, and I out drank. Well, I got down the road a little bit, and the Lord says, you know, you didn't look very smart doing that. You're on the wrong side of Jordan. No, he didn't say that. Natural. Doing what comes naturally. There's a kid that came to school, by a Sunday school, and I shouldn't be telling this, I guess, but we had little problems at home. Dad's saved, Mom's saved. What happened? Well, Dad got mad at Mom, and he yanked the phone out by the roots upstairs and threw it on the floor and busted the phone. Now, you know, what a Christian does that, what is he? He's natural. Because we all lose our temper, but we can be angry and sin not, can we? And so we got to get beyond that if we're going to ever have an inheritance of Christ. You think the Lord wants us to live there the rest of our life? God forbid. All right. So we don't need to be carnal, don't need to be natural. So now let's go to Galatians. What was their problem? All right. Legalism. Law. And you know, legalism is do, do, do. And then you pat yourself on the back and you brag about you. And you go to church and you carry your Bible and you're just an ideal family, but as soon as you get out of church, you're not. So what's all this stuff? This is being unnatural. And have you ever been unnatural? You played the part of a Christian, but just a facade. But you know, all of us would be like that. I hate to admit it, but it's in me, you know, self-righteousness. And God detests it and hates it. And I think it's worse than this. I think it's worse than this being natural. Because that's put on. You know, that's all Saul of Tarsus had before he got saved, was just self-righteousness. And that's why I think he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Are you still concerned about that, Paul? Way down to the end of his life? He still was. I don't want any of that unnatural put on me. I don't want that. It's got to go, hasn't it? It's just got to go.
Yeah, and so if we let's take Romans. What does Romans say? If these are spiritual people, and they went on to Ephesians, how does the Lord want us to? Not natural, not unnatural, but supernatural. Maybe you can't read, that's not supernatural writings.
You know, how many people live in, I mean, everybody here knows 1 John 1:10, don't they? We can all quote it, can't we? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you go to a Baptist church, everybody can know, because that's where they live. That's just where they live. And I think that's the best. I'm not downgrading the Baptist people. God bless them. You know, they got some wonder. Praise God for them. I shouldn't have said that. But anyhow, I apologize. But anyhow, how many people know what Romans 6:4 says? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Right there. That's what the Lord wants us. Or Romans 7:4. We're married to him that's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But we're on resurrection ground again, aren't we? Or Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's where the Lord wants us to live. That's supernatural living. And the person who chooses to settle on the east side of Jordan is choosing either this or this. I don't know which he's choosing. You know, Moses gave them that land, but Joshua didn't give them that land. But a lot of times we're willing to settle it and make excuses. Well, you know, nobody's perfect. If that's what I want to settle for, the Lord says, you've got just about what you're going to have. Or if cattle is my interest, you know, there's nothing wrong with being rich. No, there's not. But I'm going to tell you one story, then I got to move on. This sister, I didn't know that she, I knew that she went to a denominational church, but I didn't know the whole story back of it. So she says, no, I changed churches. She says, I'm the song leader in the church. And she says, you know, we sing short songs on Sunday morning because I got to get out of there and get to the football game. She's a Chiefs fan. Now, in other words, I'm not against Chiefs football. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not against being a millionaire. I'm not against any of those things, cattle. But if we build our life around that, you know where we're gonna be. We're not going to live on supernatural ground. And we're going to lose what God's got for us. I mean, the best. I believe that. Well, all right. Enough stories told. So, anyhow, these people were spiritually nearsighted. They were nearsighted inheritors. They were not like Moses, as we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that he, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach for Christ greater riches and treasures of Egypt. Why did he do that? He had respect and the recompense of the reward. He looked down the road. And so if we're far-sighted, we're going to want that inheritance, the heavenlies. Praise the Lord. So there remaineth not much land to be possessed. Now let's go down to verse 13. And I guess I should read verse 8. With whom the Reubenites, the Gadites, had received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan, eastward, even as Moses, servant of the Lord, gave them. So this was on the east, but there's a little failure here in verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Jeshurites nor the Maachites, but the Jeshurites and the Maachites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. So there's a little failure right there from the start, and that's disappointing, isn't it, when you find that. So, you know, we need to bear this in mind. Then there's something else here that is rather interesting I'd like to call your attention to. In verse 14, and this is interesting, but I don't know exactly how to comment on it, but let's read it. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. But notice how he repeats that many times. Let's go to the 13th chapter. In the 33rd verse. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. And then over in the 14th chapter, in the 3rd verse, I believe I got it marked here. But unto the Levites, he gave none inheritance among them. Well, I wonder why he repeats it so many times. But anyhow, let's go then to the, I believe it's the 18th chapter, if I've marked that right. But I might not, maybe I didn't. No, that's not the verse I wanted to read. But one more time, he mentions that, he says that again. And I think the important point here is this. You know, Levi teaches us something about our inheritance too. You know, which chapter? Okay, 18:7. Thank you, I'm glad you. And I do have it marked in my Bible, but I didn't put the number down here. All right. But the Levites have no part among you. For the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and we'll just stop there. And that's the last one I was going to read. But I don't think the Lord wants us, you know, as much as we appreciate having victory in our life, as much as we appreciate having a ministry, as much as we appreciate the things that the Lord gives us right here in this life that pertain to our inheritance, you know, what is bigger and more great and more important than all that put together. The Lord himself. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I want to win Christ. And I believe when we get to heaven, I know there's going to be a gold street up there, and I know there's going to be crowns, there's going to be thrones. But you know what we're taking that with? We're taking that with the Lord, aren't we? Amen. Just the Lord. Just the Lord. Oh, my. And I don't think that, I think he'll so far outshine everything else that it'll just be awesome. That's all. And I don't think anything else matters, you know. And so to minister to him, to have him, that's what we want. We just want him. You know, to have him is better than having healing. To have him is better than having wealth. To have him is better than having a ministry. You know, I was blessed today, and I'm always glad when the Lord uses me just a little way. And I had a funeral, and I just felt burdened to give an invitation to that funeral, and I asked for people to close their eyes and raise their hands if they wanted to receive Christ. And this man's youngest son and two little boys raised their hand, and then I prayed a prayer, and I had them sit quietly. And that boy was really, I believe God really spoke to that man's youngest boy. Well, you know, that made me feel good. But if I never have any ministry, you know, that's the Lord's business. That's not my business. You know, he can use us as he pleases. If my ministry is taking the vacuum sweeper and cleaning this floor down here, that's good enough for me. I want to win Christ. I want him, don't you? Just him. That's all we want. Amen. Amen. Right. Which, that's good, Jack. A woman got on the preacher once. She says, you know, I was a little disappointed in you, Pastor. You preached about those crowns as if those are the things we want. She says, I don't think we should be after crowns. And he said, well, did you hear me say what we do with those crowns? And she says, no, I don't think I heard that. And so he brought out what you brought out. We want those crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. I think Queen Victoria said once, she said, I wish Jesus were here in person so I could take this crown off my head and cast it at his feet. That's a good, I feel that way, don't you? If I get a crown, I think there's seven of them mentioned in the New Testament. You know, crown of life, incorruptible crown. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Crown of righteousness. Peter says a crown of glory. We read in Revelation chapter 4, crowns of gold. Yeah, but I think there's seven of them mentioned there, but you know, that's all right. Take them all. Lord, put them at your feet. We don't want to get taken up with them. So, let's go to chapter 14. All right. The good teacher didn't wave his hands. They don't get all lose his place like that. All right. This is an this chapter tells us about an outstanding inheritor. He was a specimen. That was Caleb. And now, some of the chapter deals with Judah, but his inheritance was with Judah, and he's the one that we're going to be paying attention to here. And there's one point that your book will bring out that I overlooked in the preceding chapter, and that was the Balaam's end, which we have in verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. You remember what Balaam said in his last prophecy? He said, let may die the death of the righteous, and let my letter end be like his. Well, he didn't get that. That's a sad end to a man who had such promise. All right, now on to our 14th chapter. And let's go down to verse 3. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them, which emphasized what we were talking about a while ago. But let's go down to verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto them, and I'm going to stop here just a minute. You know, Caleb, I believe, is the only man in the book of Joshua that we have the details about his own personal inheritance. So I believe that's very important to the Lord, and therefore should be very important to us. We're going to learn some good things from this man about what it means to be an inheritor. And so let's look at that kind of carefully. I wrote down several little points about Caleb that I think are pretty important about it. Hope I can find those and so I can bring them out the way that the Lord kind of gave them to me. All right. Verse 7, he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You know, I think the first thing we see about him in the first part of this seventh verse is that he was a man of choice. Moses chose him to send him out as one of the spies, didn't he? And so even then, this man's dedication seemed to stand out, and Moses chose him. You know, I believe the Lord wants to choose us. He has chosen us to make something wonderful out of our life. Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." And so the Lord's chosen us not to be a flop. What did Ethel Waters say? God don't sponsor no flops. And so Caleb wasn't a flop. He was a man of choice. But we notice also in the last part of this verse, he says, "I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." Man of competence. You know, Jesus will make you competent, won't he? And so I want to be competent. I want what Caleb had here. It inspires me to be that way. Then in verse 9, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." He was a man who got a confirmation from Moses. You know, Moses approved of what he did. God approved of it. And he had something to say to that effect. And so don't we want God's confirmation? I want it. I want God's approval down here. But I sure want it when I get to heaven. But we want it right now, don't we? You know, wouldn't you hate to walk through heaven's portals and have the Lord say, "Well, you know, I bought salvation for you, and it's absolutely free. Come on in. You can have salvation." Wouldn't you rather hear something else? What? Like what? "Well, then, thou good and faithful, enter thou in the joy of thy name." That's what we want. So, Lord, make us, you've called us, Lord, make us competent and make us behave ourselves so you can confirm us every now and then and approve of us and let it be known that you're happy with us. You know, he did that to Paul. He says, "Paul, as thou hast borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so shalt thou bear witness in Rome." I'm not quoting it quite right, but in Acts, he came along and confirmed him and encouraged him. And all right, and then in verse 10, "And now behold," listen to this, "behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He was a man of continuity. You know, he continued. He had all those years. What did those years do to all the rest of the people? They got buried, except Joshua and Caleb. But Caleb is he's 85, and he's still continuing with the Lord. It reminds me of what we got in Colossians, is it chapter 1, and I can't quote that verse, but someone help me with that. He says, "Oh, that he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." You know, it's easy to be a flash in the pan. You know, it's easy for me to get out there and really be excited a little while. But boy, I do fade out fast, you know, if the Lord don't get it. Oh, I do. Oh, there's a lazy streak in me. And I have to depend. I got every bad streak in me. And I just have to, all these kings have to go, you know. Oh, so anyhow, but I've got Christ in me too. Praise the Lord. We want to dwell on that a little bit, don't we? Not the negative all the time. Praise the Lord. And let's notice in verse 11. You know, I believe here he's a man of courage. He said, "And as yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in." Isn't that good? You know, 85 years old, he says, "I'm just as strong as I was." That's what you call it. Well, he wasn't scared. He said, "I don't want anything easy." He was a man of courage. He was like Joshua was told in the first chapter. Lord, give us courage. Yeah. Put that together, you're going to have something good. I like that. You know, I wonder what I'll be like when I'm 85. Grumpy old man? Or a man of courage? And says, "Lord," I say, "Lord, you know, I think there's something really good here. Let's go back to the 13th chapter for a moment. What did the Lord say to Joshua in the first verse? He says of Joshua, "And Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years." He didn't say it about Caleb. But I think both of those men, great overcomers, reveal two things that is in all of our lives. You know, I know I'm old. I'm not going to kid yourself. I'm not going to buy a wig and try to look like I'm 29, because I know I'm not. I ain't. I know I'm old. And I know that. I'm not only old, I'm ancient. After you get past 30, you're old. And when you get as old as I am, you're ancient, Jack. But praise God, there ought to be something inside of us that doesn't get old. You know, my desire to please the Lord and to win Christ, I believe it's just as strong as it was the first time God spoke to my heart. I still want it. I feel that way. I don't feel like I'm old in that respect. I feel like Caleb. I feel like Joshua, too. And so we got a little of both in us, haven't we? And my left ankle feels a little bit like Joshua. My soul feels like Caleb right now. All right, our time's up. Let's stop right there because we have a little break. We won't get through this, I think. Dr. Eggers, you probably ought to just leave this off the record because I'm going to drop back and share a little goodie that Evelyn shared with me. Man, I'd like to go back and teach the first six chapters, really. Because I jumped over one of those chapters that was really good, you know. Hey, I might even go back there. But I think you should turn that recorder off because it really confused somebody if you do. But Sister Fellers, Sister Evelyn, said that over in the 12th chapter, in the 8th verse, well, the 7th and 8th verses, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of Jordan. You know, the kings chapter, the 31 kings. All right. On the west side of Jordan, that's over in the resurrection ground. From Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel, for which Joshua gave, not Moses, gave for a possession according to their divisions. Now notice this, in the mountains, one, and in the valleys, two, and in the plains, three, and in the springs, four, and in the wilderness. You know, these are all the different phases of our life. Mountains, what is that? That's when you know, you're riding high. And so, you're riding high tonight, well, you know, that's the Lord's wants us to ride high. Praise the Lord. You know, I feel like getting up on this right now. But I can't jump that high. I'm afraid it wouldn't look very good if I got up there. But I'd like to. Praise the Lord. I think we ought to be, don't you? You know, I think if we believe we're raised in the dead and we're seated in the heavenlies, we ought to almost just get carried away. But we don't want to do that because people would really know we were in trouble. All right. In the mountains and in the valley. So we have valleys too. Tomorrow, if you're on a mountain, Evelyn said you'll be in a valley tomorrow probably. So there comes hard times in our life when there's disappointment and there's discouragement. Do you ever get discouraged? Sure we do. But we don't go around broadcasting to people. And in the plains, you know, these just, most, a lot of our life is plains. Day after day after day, you know, you're doing the same thing, going to the same job, and nothing really big happens. But anyhow, that's the Lord's there. And we need to win victories there. And in the springs, you know, that's when there comes some revival in our life. And that happens at times, you know. And the Lord wants to keep, He restoreth my soul, as Psalmist said. And in the wilderness, you know, sometimes nothing makes any sense. So someone says nothing means nothing. They use bad English. And it doesn't seem to you. There is, our life sometimes is like a wilderness. You know, sometimes it's, you get up in the morning, you think, well, everything's turned out wrong. Just everything. It seemed like I took 10 steps backward. But the Lord is there in that. And so I thought that was a good point that I wanted to share. Hey, I got to share this other one while we're in reverse here. But this is something that really I should have made a point of this. The third, I believe it's the third or fourth chapter. No, it's in the fifth chapter. All right. In the fifth chapter, in the 10th verse. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now notice, and they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So the manna represents Christ, so the Lord wants to wean us off of something. It sounds like, doesn't it? You know, Christ, the manna, the Lord who came down from heaven, is essential for us. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But there comes a time when Paul said, now they that are strong, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. And so that's Christ in resurrection. That's on resurrection ground. You can't run baby food. And it's important, you know, I love the Gospels. You know, I just love the gospel. And I love more than I ever did in my life. And I really do. But anyhow, and I think we learn some things in the gospels about possession, but we kind of get the elements. For instance, you know, I think to restate what our possessions, our inheritance is, I think, to use one word again, I'm going to use a different word. Victory is one. And how much of my inheritance I've laid a hold of and how much is still to be possessed is to be judged by how much victory I've got. Which means, when I'm in the wilderness, am I singing the blues? Am I, you know, griping? Or when I'm in a traffic jam, what am I doing out there? Besides racing other, I hope you don't catch me to that anymore. But I mean, do we have the victory? Or when you're sick, you know. Sometimes I don't feel like going to a meeting.
And I was born in Arkansas. I'm an Arky. And people in Arkansas don't like to work. And so I have to get the victory over that. And so how much victory? You know, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how about Romans 8:37? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you don't have any victory in your life, you're not living on the right side of the Jordan River, right? I mean there's a lot of land to be possessed. I believe that, don't you? I really do. And the same way with ministry. You know, I don't think, well, there's nothing wrong with going to a meeting and just coming there and sitting down in the seat and hearing the word, and I think we ought to do that. But I was telling someone a while ago, I heard a brother say, he says, why should I, being a senior saint, come and sit down in the church and hear something I've heard 1,000 times before? Why should I do that? Why? I mean, we don't just come to hear, we come to minister, don't we? Sure we do. Yeah, we ought to come to wash feet, or we ought to come to encourage people. Or what do we read in Hebrews? Is it 10? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, and that's still a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So every time you meet, we're to exhort each other, aren't we? Yeah, share something the Lord's given us, and it'll encourage somebody else. You know, I hear this all the time. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, tell me how you're going to be a Christian if you don't go. I mean, what do they think a Christian is? Somebody's got a ticket in their pocket? But no. You know, after you get saved, you're going to want to have fellowship with other people. And you're going to, and that's where we minister. And that's where we meet Jesus in a peculiar way. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You know, the person who skips services, I tell you, you got serious, serious spiritual affliction or anemia or something. I mean, maybe I think that's right. And maybe like the Dead Sea, rather. The Dead Sea, everything runs into it and it has no outlet. So if you don't have an outlet, but hey, you know, the Lord will give you an outlet. Go cut the neighbor's grass. That's an outlet. Here, I go pat myself on the back. I just got to tell you a little story. Maybe I've told it so many times the word out, but I got one neighbor lives right close to me, and he is known far and wide to be the most contentious and hateful and antagonistic old guy that ever lived. Codger, they would call him so. Anyhow, so I thought, well, I asked him to come to church, and he says, but anyhow, he claims he believes in the Lord, believes in God or something, but anyhow, so when it started, years ago, when it snowed real big, I thought, well, I'm going to go shovel old Frank's sidewalk off, and then I got a neighbor next to him who was reared a Buddhist and has never been inside of a Christian church, so I said, I'll just shovel both the walks off, but I'm going to be sure and do it when they don't catch me, so if it snows late at night, I'll get out and shovel it so they can't catch me. So I did this 4 or 5 times. And had a lot of fun doing it. And I saw Frank and Mrs. Nakashima having a conference once in these sidewalks. You know, what's happening out here? And I kept it a secret for a long time. And finally they caught me, you know. But I tell you what, I haven't won either one of them to come to the church. But I think I've really had a little testimony to them. But there's always something to do. You know, maybe you don't want to shovel snow. But ministry, you know, that's another side of our life. And ministering to the Lord. You know, Greg said we want to have a students' meeting. He said, I want the kids to learn to just minister before the Lord like Samuel did. You know, we don't know what he did in the tabernacle, but he ministered to the Lord, didn't he? And so pray and wait on the Lord and worship the Lord. Ministry is one. And then there's another side of inheritance. You know, that's I used the word intimacy before, but our inheritance is what we know and understand. You know, in Daniel, the Lord says to Daniel, is it the 10th chapter, 9th chapter? No one understand. You go to the book of Luke, and Luke says, I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. Our inheritance has a lot to do with our knowledge. Paul spoke of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, our inheritance won't go any farther than our knowledge. If we don't have a knowledge of the Lord, we don't have much of an inheritance. And that's a revelation. You know, in the first chapter of Colossians, it's put this way, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's our inheritance. How much we, you know, to know him is to love him. I saw that in the Dr. Pepper cap or something. To know us is to love us. But that's really true of Jesus, isn't it? That's really true of Jesus. And I heard Brother J. Vernon McGee talk about preaching in a, we'll get back to Joshua then, hopefully. But he said years ago he was preaching in a little church somewhere down in Georgia, I think, right in the middle of a cotton patch. Not very big church, but he says after the service was over, he said one little boy about 8 years old or so, he stayed behind, and he wondered what was the problem, and so this little boy said, he says, Pastor McGee, could I say something to you?
He said, sure, son. What do you want to say? He said, I didn't know until today how wonderful Jesus really was. He said, that was the best compliment I ever heard. And so, you know, to know Jesus, every day you learn, you don't know how wonderful he is until you study Joshua, until you study Malachi, until you study Romans, until you study Ephesians. Praise the Lord. Well, all right. So corn. What's the corn all about? You know, that's Jesus, that's Christ in resurrection. That's what Paul was trying to lead the Hebrews into. What did he tell them in the first chapter of Hebrews? He said that marvelous first chapter where he introduced us to Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things with the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, Paul is constantly bringing before them Christ glorified at God's right hand. Not Jesus that came down, but Jesus. And we love Jesus that came down from heaven. We love everything about him, don't we? Sure we do. You know, think of those marvelous things he said. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the light of the world. All those marvelous things he said. Someone said either he was a lunatic, or he was a liar, or he's Lord. You know, if I'd sit here tonight and say, I'm the light of the world, you'd say, oh, no, you're not. You're a lunatic, wouldn't you? Or if I said, I'm the resurrection of life, you'd know I was a lunatic. But Jesus said it, and then what did he do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. He proved it, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And he said in John chapter 9, verse 5, I'm the light of the world. And in just a few minutes, you know, he makes clay and puts it on this blind man's eyes and says, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did, and he came back seeing. So Jesus didn't make claims. He backed those claims up. He was no lunatic, and he sure wasn't any liar, was he? You know, everything he said. Even what did the demons say about him? They knew who he was. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, there's not any question. He's Lord. You know, he's Lord of creation. First chapter of John says so. The first chapter of Colossians says so. First chapter of Hebrews says so. He's the Lord of sickness, and he demonstrated that. He's the Lord of life. You know, he's the one that gives us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's Lord. No doubt about that. And so let's let him be Lord in our life. You know, praise God. Let's go back to the 15th chapter we were in? All right. But I wish I'd understood this old corn of the land a little better. But I do know it speaks of Christ and resurrection. And so we praise God for that. I believe it's what we find in Paul's epistles especially that refers to that. Well, we're right in the middle of this story about Caleb, weren't we? Caleb's name means a dog. He didn't have very much of a name, did he? Son of Jephunneh, which means a fish. Is that right, Jack? I believe it is. Jephunneh means wholehearted. Oh, Caleb means wholehearted. Well, you know, one book I had says a dog. And wholehearted. Okay. But anyhow, he was no dog. I'll say that. He was a wholehearted man. And that fits better than the other name. All right. So we got as far as 14:12. All right. This isn't this 12th verse great? Isn't it? Don't you love this? He says, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Man of conquest. I don't want something easy. I want Hebron. I want the mountain, you know. And he says, but he was humble about it. He says, if the Lord's with me, I can drive them out. Those Anakims were there. Yeah, they're still there. But if the Lord's with me, I can drive them out. Philippians, which verse is that? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Praise the Lord. All right. And then let's notice verse 13. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. You know, here he's a man of character. You know, Joshua had never given it to him and said, this is what you're to have, Caleb. He was truly a man of character. And Hebron means communion. That means you have all things common. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? You know, that to be a joint heir with Christ, to have all things common. Wow. I want to read a verse on that. I believe I know where it is. Revelation 21:7. I believe the word inheritance in there. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, that's communion. That's having it all, isn't it? The Lord wants to give it all to us. Paul said, all things are yours. I wonder if I got reserved in any rooms in my house, my hotel. Hope I don't have a hotel, but hope it's a temple. It's all his, Lord. We want it all to be yours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all for him and none beside. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Because someone says, what was he, Kenizzite? Well, to understand this, we'd have to go back to Genesis, but it sounds pretty much like that he was of the family of Esau. Strange thing, isn't it? The two stars in this book, you know who they were? If he was of Esau's seed. You know, that brings something to mind. We'll talk about it later on when we get into the next chapter. But let's just put that back for right now. Jephunneh does. Prepared. Yeah. One proper names book I had, maybe it's not a very good one, said fish for Jephunneh. So but anyhow, all right, chapter 15. You know, I had a little difficulty here with this title, but I finally ended up calling it Inspiring Inheritors. You know, there's some inheritors here that really inspire us. Actually, there's four of them. Caleb's one. You know, he's a man that challenges us. Othniel, who is his nephew, he's a courageous man, and he inspires us. And then Aksah, Caleb's daughter, she challenges us. She asks really big, boy. It's her. I guess you'd almost use the word audacity. That's the word. You know, she really asked for a lot. She was kind of like her dad. And then Judah, you know, he's the quitter. He inspires us in a different way. Here Judah wasn't living up to his name. So let's read from the first verse. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. The wilderness of Zin southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. And those borders are given to us in the verses that follow, which I'm not going to take time to read those. We don't really have the time. But let's go to the 13th verse. The Lord gives a lot more space to Caleb here. And I think he's calling our attention to something. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Sister Bodie used to wax eloquent on that. She made these guys out to be really big shots. But they were giants. And Caleb drove them all out. What do you think of that? I wrote down a few things about Caleb here that I'd kind of like to touch on if I can kind of put it together here in this chapter. That I think is interesting about this man. That's kind of worthy of our consideration. You know, first of all, the family, if Caleb did come from Esau's family, one thing for sure, he is not, we don't have any lineage of Caleb. Caleb has come from the tribe of Judah, but he's listed with the people of Judah. But he's called the son of Jephunneh. His brother, his nephew, Othniel, is called the son of Kenaz. And if we go back in Genesis, we'll find out that he was from Esau's offspring. So it sounds very much, and I've read that in other books, that Caleb came from Esau's seed. Well, if he did, you know, he was quite an overcomer. Let me read something out of Malachi. We've been having Malachi in Sunday school of all books, and I just read something there that was kind of interesting. The Lord says there in verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. The Lord says, He's got no inheritance. I laid his heritage waste. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now how would you like to have the start out in life of being born that race? That'd be great. That's the wrong side of the tracks, isn't it? You know, but being born on the wrong side of the tracks don't have anything to do with being an overcomer.
That's right.
I don't believe it does. How about Rahab? She was from the wrong side of the tracks. So Caleb was too, apparently. This book I've got, but his name means a dog. That was one meaning for his name. But suppose his parents did call him a dog. They didn't have much self-esteem, or he didn't have much self-esteem, did he? It reminds me of a story I heard of a man that took some share packages or some kind of care packages to Russia. And there was a little boy there, and I've forgotten the little boy's name, but his name meant the damned one. Now think of his parents giving that little Azad, that was his name, Azad, which means the damned one. Think about your parents calling you something like that. Now this little boy found his way, or they got a hold of him, and that little boy became a Christian. So I think of Caleb kind of like that. You know, he became a great overcomer with a very bad start. Well, he did cross over, because he's not traced back into Judah, see. I think that's wonderful. You know, let's not use the excuse, well, I didn't have a chance in life. Forget about it. You know? Look at Rahab. Look at Caleb. Praise God. All right, Jack, would you? All right. And then let's notice something else about Caleb. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. Oh, we mentioned that. But I made a little list of things about Caleb. You know, first of all, the family he came from. Second, his name. Third, Caleb had to overcome peer pressure. Remember when he overcame peer pressure? When he was a spy. And what did 10 of them say? We're not able. The crowd says we can't do it. But Caleb says, yes, we can. Yes, we can. So we have to overcome. Don't worry about peer pressure. But my heart goes out to kids anymore because peer pressure is really strong, especially for young people. But he overcame that, and Caleb didn't budge. And then 40 years in the wilderness, you know, that took its toll. All the rest of the Israelites besides Caleb and Joshua failed God and died off. So, you know, the law of averages was against him, but he survived it. Murphy's law was against him, I guess. It didn't happen to Caleb, you know. Caleb was an overcomer. And then, you know, the 5 years of war. I read one book that said, the best they can calculate, although we do not know for sure, that Joshua's conquest here took about 5 years. Well, Caleb was looking death in the face every day. He was out there fighting, and he survived that. He survived it. And then, he's 85 years old. You know, what are most men when they're 85 years old? They're long since retired, but not Caleb. Here he is. And then those three sons of Anak. You know, he took on the people that terrorized those spies, and he conquered them. And I like that. You know, that inspires me to be an inheritor. Caleb really inspires me. Quit giving excuses. You know, quit settling for half-best. Lord, help me to be dedicated like Caleb, to be wholehearted like Caleb, to wholly follow the Lord. It has to be the Lord, doesn't it? It has to be the Lord. All right? And now we got another overcomer. Verse 17. And Othniel, verse 16, Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer, you know, he was an inspiring man. He says, I want someone to take this city. I'll make you a deal. And taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Othniel means Lion of God, I believe. Seems to be a wonderful type of Christ here. The son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, he was actually, I think, a nephew of Caleb. Sister Bodie says in her book that he was. Took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. So Othniel was a great overcomer. You know, I kind of see in Othniel what we see in the 5th chapter of Revelation, where John is told, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Yeah. Open the book and loose the seals thereof. And so he was affected by Caleb, like Timothy was affected by his godly mother and his grandmother. You know, let's be affected by the overcomers. Let's don't follow the people who don't want anything. I appreciate the elder saints, you know, all my life, that there was those elder saints in the church who were faithful, going on to the Lord, and they challenged me. Brother Yost and Brother Fellers and Sister Rab and all of, and of course Sister Bodie and those elder saints really challenged me. And so Caleb was a real inspiration to Othniel, and he was an overcomer. but the you know, there's something wonderful here. If Caleb is a type of, I mean, if Othniel is a type of Christ, he is being motivated here by to get Caleb's daughter, isn't he? And it kind of reminds us of that song, My Heart is Aglow with a Vehement Flame, to win the beloved is mine, only the other way. And so her name, what does her name mean? Decorated ankles, I believe. Sister Bodie brings that out. Beautiful feet, you know. Romans 11, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And so he gets her to be his wife. And so he is a wonderful type. I think he's a wonderful type of Christ this way. You know, what do we read about Jesus in the second Psalm? I can't quote it accurately, but it goes something like this. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. So God asked Jesus to ask for his inheritance. Isn't that amazing? That's very amazing. He says, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt. And so the Lord... But she's wonderful as the bride of the Lamb here. And so, and the wonderful part about her that I think inspires me, let's read the next couple of verses. And came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. You know, she's a big asker. She asks for everything. She says, you go ask Papa for a field for me. He gave you me, but go ask him for more. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, if For thou hast given me the south land, give me also springs of water. Give me, give me, give me. You know, I call her, you know, I think she is audacious. To audacious means to be, I looked that word up, maybe I didn't use it right, I don't know. Audacity is rashness, impudence, overconfidence. We see that in Abraham when he was interceding for Lot, don't we? He just kept asking and asking and asking. And it seemed like the Lord just loved him. Or how about Joshua's prayer when he said, son, stand still. Or how about Hezekiah's prayer when the Lord says, you're going to die with the prophet. Hezekiah says, Lord, don't let me die. And he got 15 years. He asked for big things. How about the centurion's request over in the Gospels where he said, Lord, don't come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. So these people ought to challenge us to really almost be rash in asking the Lord for things. You know, I think she goes real good with the verse in Ephesians. I don't think I wrote it down here, but we have it in the third chapter of Ephesians. I think it's the 19th verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You know, most of us do not ask big enough. We don't ask big enough. Lord, help us to ask. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I like that. James says, you receive not because you ask not. All right. Now we have another inspiring person or some people here. We've got a lot of proper names, but let's go down to the end of the chapter. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. Well, who said they couldn't drive them out? That's what they said, right? And so, you know, I think we have an example here of unbelief. Just nothing in the world but unbelief. Caleb could drive out the giants. Why couldn't they drive him out? Well, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. You know, how many of us make excuses, excuses, excuses? And I've caught myself in it. Lord, help me not to make excuses, but to take a hold of the grace of God. In Mark 9:24, in Matthew 13:58, I wrote another verse down here. Jesus, when he came back to his hometown, we read he could not there do many mighty works because of their faith. And so that's what ties the Lord's hands, our unbelief. And that's why we can't take our inheritance. It's not because the Lord won't give us the victory. It's because we just don't take it. You know, I was talking about possessions a while ago, too, and I got to share one more thing about our inheritance. You know, in the Gospel of John, I'm amazed with how much the Lord wants us to, you know, what we have. And Jesus said, I can't tell you where this verse is found, but you probably know. He says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I think that's John 16:24. So he wants us to have joy, doesn't he? To be full of it. Okay? And then another verse he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He wants us to have peace. In the 17th chapter of John, he prayed that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So this is having something. And John, in 1 John, he said, these things write we unto you that you may... No, I can't quote that either. It's 1 John chapter... I believe it's chapter 2. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, John 20:31 says that we might have life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So it's having. You know, isn't that great? What have I got? It's mine. What have I got? And the Lord wants to give us all these possessions. His peace. His joy. And we can have that. Those are things that we can have. That's our possession, you know. But I think we have to fight for it. But really believe we do. The devil says, I kind of think of the vice president's two speeches. 4 years ago he gave a speech. It's strange that these crazy speeches stuck with me. But four years ago, he gave his speech, and he said, he kept repeating in the crowd, yawning. He said, it's time for them to go. Did anyone hear that speech? You know what the Lord wants us to say? If I got a bad attitude, if I'm lazy, if I'm slipshod about yielding to the Lord, if I'm hit and miss about coming to the meeting, you know what the Lord's telling me about these giants in my life? I can't handle them. The Lord says, it's time for them to go. There came a time when, you know that? It's time for them to go. What did the Lord tell Abraham? He says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But when the time came, he says, it's time for them to go. And I know there's some things in my life. You know, the Lord said back in that former chapter, he says, there's much land yet to be possessed. Listen, there's a lot of land I want to possess. There's a lot of land I want to possess, a lot of it. Someone says, you don't have much time. Maybe I don't, but I do. But I think the Lord wants us to be that way. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, how did he say that? Let's read that. I love that. He must have felt that there was land for him to possess, because here's what he said. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Well, I thought you'd taken it all, Paul. No. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He wrote that before this. Of the Jews, so many times I received 39 stripes. So he'd been through all that. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. There's land that he possessed. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as a man is, be perfect, be thus minded. And so I think that's the way the Lord would have us to be. I don't know it all. I'll tell you for sure. And I would just venture, if you'd be around me a few hours, you'd say, yeah, you have got some land to possess. And you would see it a lot better than I see it. Probably you see it right here tonight. All right. There's a lot of land to possess. But we want it all, don't we? We want it all. You know, I don't want one mountaintop the Lord's got for me. You know, if he's got... And I thought about this. You know, Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general, his last words were, I wish I were more sure of my acceptance. You know, one thing God wants all of us to have, he didn't have it. What was that? Assurance that he was saved. 1 John 5, 11-12. Well, this is the record that God's given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. That's not the verse I want. 13th verse. And these things write unto you that... I can't quote it or read it. That you may know that you have eternal life. That's how it goes. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. We need to know that. There are people that don't know that. I talked to a preacher just the other day. I says, how you doing, Ivan? He said, well, trying to make it to heaven. I didn't say what I thought. Well, you're not going to make it but trying. You're not going to make it but trying. Yes. You know, trying has nothing to do with getting to heaven. Nothing. We're going to get there by grace through faith plus nothing else. Praise God. I'm glad of that. That's right. It's what Jesus did, isn't it? It's all what he did. Not a work. Someone says, don't you believe in works? I sure do believe in works. And I like to work. But I think all the work we do, if it's not overflow of joy, I think that's what Philippians is all about. You know, I think our work, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if I'm out there moping around the long face of my lawn, well, I'm doing it because nobody else is doing it. The Lord said, why don't you just take a vacation? You know, I don't want that kind of service. He wants us to serve. You know, here's victory. Well, we're not talking about victory. We're talking about possessions, aren't we? Okay. But I want those mountaintops. And I want those valleys, too. You know, look at the valley. Paul and Silas and with their hands and their feet in the stocks. And they're singing and praying and singing praises. That's victory, isn't it? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Right in the valley. Bet your life it is. Well, that's what we want. We don't want these old excuses. We can't take it. Oh, I can't do it, you know. Well, I learned a little poem once. I wrote another verse to it, but I'm not going to try to quote that. But anyhow, you probably learned in school. It goes good to Tasha. What strength, what strife, what rude unrest. What shocks, what half-faced armies met. A mighty nation moving west. And that's what they were doing. Westward across that Jordan. And so we're part of God's mighty people moving west, aren't we? Let's move west. Go west, young man, go west and grow up with the country. Let's be like Patrick Henry. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with chains and slavery? Let us fight, he said. I repeated, sir, let us fight. You know, that's what Joshua's all about. Let's be willing to fight. Get that property. There's some good things God's got for us. Patrick Henry, who was the man that John Paul Jones said, I've just begun to fight. So let's be like that. I'm not Patrick Henry or John Paul Jones, but like Joshua. Jesus is the fighter. He puts the fight, the good fight of faith in us. Well, all right, chapter 16. We're about out of time, and here I'm far, much land to be possessed. Chapter 16, we have the tolerant inheritor, and that's the tribe of Ephraim. And they didn't do too good. But anyhow, we read here, and the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho, on the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel. And I'm not going to read all this, but anyhow, verse 4 says, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph had two sons, very interesting, you know, Manasseh means forgetting, Ephraim means fruitful, took their inheritance. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, and he gives us that. And verse 8 says, the border went out from Tapuah westward unto the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. You know, this, I wish we had time to go in a little more, and we might, into the meaning of these names. You know, each one of the names of Jacob's sons tells us something about our spiritual life. And you know, forgetting is very important. You know, what if I carry a memory of something I think someone's hurt me from the past, and I just keep carrying that. They did me wrong. What's going to be the result if I don't get rid of that and get that out of my spleen? Bitterness, that's right. A root of bitterness springs up, and you get defiled. So if someone did you wrong, you know, let's be like Joseph. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph, back in Genesis, he says, the Lord's made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's house here in the land of my affliction. So let's let the Lord, and the same way if we got some little old silly attainments. Suppose you made some A pluses back in, you know, on some little things you got back in school. Throw it in the trash. You know, there's bigger things than A pluses. There's bigger things than good grades. Suppose you made the honor roll. Or suppose you made the honor roll. Who cares? You know, forget it. I think we should forget that, don't you? Yeah, because if you dote on the successes you've had in the past, you know, well, I'm doing pretty good. And I think we should lay that aside. Forget that. Not ever forget God's faithfulness, but we need to forget. And then Ephraim means fruitful. And I think fruitfulness, you know, the scripture has so much to say about fruitfulness, doesn't it? You know, think of those scriptures on fruitfulness. How about John 15? You know, Jesus said, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. How about what Paul said to the Philippians? Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. How about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, scripture is just full of fruit. So anyhow, Ephraim speaks of being fruitful. And even worship is fruit. Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But let's notice verse 9 and 10. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. But now notice, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. That means we let some of those old things we ought to get the victory over, carry them through our life. That's a bad thing, you know. I'll tell you a story. I think I told this last year, so I shouldn't be telling old stories. But anyhow, but honest to goodness, I got into a funeral, and we had to all us pallbearers had to go out and get in a car, pallbearer's car, and I got out there, and one brother said, "Hello, brother," and this brother just turned his back. He wouldn't speak to one of these preacher brothers. Now, what do you think about that? Hey, you know, if I get to where I won't speak to you, Jack, I hope the Lord gives me a first-class overhaul. I really do. You know, I got to tell one more story. I'm going to close this. But this is supposed to be a true story, but I don't think it sounds a little bit far out to be true. But then you have this woman and this ideal man met, and they married. And all they were just in love so much. But he got something wrong with him, and he died. And so she just couldn't live without him. So she had the embalmers embalm him perfectly, put him in some kind of a plastic thing, and she set him right inside the front door, and she could go by and see him every time she came. And there was her husband, just in lifelike form, everything about him. And she could look at him and smile. He couldn't do much, but anyhow, you know, I don't suppose he smiled much. So anyhow, she went to Europe, and in Europe, she met another man that she just fell for him, lock, stock, and barrel. And she married him. And they came back to the U.S., and she was wealthy. She had this mansion down there, and he picked her up, and they swung through the front door, and she'd forgot all about this. And he says, "Who in the world is that?" She says, "Oh, that's my old man." He said, "Let's bury him." So let's bury the old man, you know, all the way, right? He's dead. Now let's bury him. Let's not be like these Ephraimites. And that we're going to have to stop with that because we're a little bit over time. All right. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed in a word of prayer. But seriously, oh Lord, Lord, help us to be possessors. Praise God. Praise the Lord.